a number of humorous things were said and done on a little backpacking trip I was on this past week. One in particular had me chuckling a lot. Every time I thought of it, it made me chuckle. I don't know why. It just struck my funny bone when it was said. And then the more I thought about it, the more I thought it, well, that's actually a legitimate question. You see, Blair, I have her permission to share the story. I didn't get Jesse's permission, but he's a guy. That's okay. Blair found out that Jesse is also allergic to apples. And she's never met anyone like that. Did I get that right? Apples? Oats. Something. He's allergic to oats. What's that? She ate apples. Okay, then. That's why I thought I was right about the apples, but it was oats. So Blair found out that Jesse's also allergic to oats, and she was just... And she said, why? And we laughed, and I laughed, and every time after that I laughed. But then it hit me. Particularly when I got home and checked the news and saw that researchers, doctors are close to finding a cure for peanut allergies, which at times kills people. They're so allergic to peanuts. Some school campuses, you can't have anything peanut even on campus. And so how can they do that unless they understand the mechanisms at work here, why someone is allergic to peanuts? And so why are you allergic to oats or apples or anything else is actually a legitimate question. But all too often, we don't ask questions, we just assume. Everyone laughed, I laughed, because what do you mean why? Just because he is. But no, there are reasons. And as I was studying the passage for this morning, I was ready to take a larger passage and focus on something different. But then it struck me that this passage raises the issue of something that I so easily take for granted. And maybe you do as well, or maybe you've never even given thought to. And that is, why do we as a church pay a pastor? In that case, me. And why do we as a church support missionaries like Ami, or The Weeks, or Dennis, or Harvesters? Why do we spend money there? Why don't we just let them get a job and live wherever they're living? And why don't I just get a day job, so to speak? Why do we spend significant amounts of money? I mean, as a local church, on those sort of things. Do you know why? Do you know that it's biblical? Where would you go in Scripture to support that? And then delving into that topic or that issue raises the question of, why do you work? Why do you punch in and punch out? Why do you have your job that you have? Why are you working? The answer to the first question about why we pay a pastor and why we support missionaries should also be related to the answer to that second question. And the answer is that gospel ministry is the priority. It's not simply a good thing. It is the priority. You see that throughout Acts. Paul oozes that as you go through Acts. But there are others who join in that. And there are others behind the scenes who support that, that you often don't realize or think about. And as we turn our attentions this morning to Acts chapter 18, if you want to turn there, if you haven't already, Paul has left Athens, taken a 37-mile hike to Corinth. And by and large, things are pretty typical there, like in other towns. But as far as what Paul does, and as far as what happens to Paul, the response to Paul, and the preaching of the gospel. But if it was exactly the same and it didn't really matter, what we'd have recorded for us is a whole lot less chapters in Acts, and it would just say, oh, Paul also visited this place and that place and this place, and now there's a church there. But that's not what we have. We have some detail. Not all the details, but some detail. And so when we go from town to town and we get one passage after the other that have a lot of similarities, we'll also notice some differences. The similarities in the repetition show us a pattern that show us how God works, that we then test with what is taught in Scripture, particularly in the epistles. But then also, when we see something different in one place versus another, in one passage versus another, in the book of Acts as you go through a narrative, we also are given pause to consider, wait a second, what's going on here? And is that just particular for that situation? Or is that the norm that God desires? And in the first five verses of Acts chapter 18, there is something that we get insight into that we haven't in previous passages, recounting what went on in previous towns on this and Paul's past missionary journey. We see Paul get to Corinth and he gets a day job. But then, at the first chance he gets to stop working the day job, he takes it. Why? Because gospel ministry is the priority. Join me, Acts 18, just the first five verses. After this, what's the this? Been a few weeks for us. 3 weeks. So 4 weeks ago, we were in Acts 17. He was in Athens. He was taken before the philosophical council of the area and proclaimed a man raised from the dead. Some came to believe. After that, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, headed southwest from Athens in the area of modern-day Greece to a town of Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. So we're given a very brief snapshot here of what happens at Corinth at the very beginning. Paul arrives there and he gets busy. Working. A trade, a day job. And then on Saturday, because that would be the Sabbath, on Saturdays he's at the synagogue. In Athens, we saw him in the marketplace. Reasoning with whoever. But when he gets to Corinth, he gets a day job. Why? Very simple. He's out of money. And he's got to eat. So he gets a day job. Easy to do in Corinth. Corinth was a capital of commerce. Two ports, land route to it. So goods were flowing to and fro. It was rich. It had been a shining star in the BC days, and was leveled, and it didn't take long for it to be rebuilt and rise to a place of prominence because of its location. So it was a rich city. Lots of opportunities, lots of commerce, lots of trade. Also a very immoral city. Known even among non-Christians as an immoral city. The goddess Athena was worshipped there. And even in other idol-worshipping temples, there was a lot of immorality that took place. How much more with the goddess of love being situated there, or the worship of her being situated there, since she doesn't exist? So that's where Paul finds himself, out of money, but he gets to work. He finds some fellow Jews who share his trade. And in all likelihood, by what goes on in this passage and by what isn't said, they're already Christians. That's insightful too. Where'd they come from? Rome. Why'd they come from Rome? From Italy? Because Claudius commanded all the Jews out. Now, this happened on a number of occasions. So pinpointing exactly when and why is difficult, but it's probably 49, the year 49. And it's likely because of some chaos among the Jews because of a man. There's debate as to whether that man was a zealot trying to lead the Jews in revolt against Rome, or whether it was the chaos that ensues among the Jews every time Christ is preached. Because it would seem that the gospel had already gone to Rome at this point, and Aquila and Priscilla are already Christians. There's no mention of their conversion, but it's very clear before our chapter is over that they're Christians. So Paul finds fellow Jews who also know and believe that Jesus the carpenter from Nazareth is the Christ, the Messiah. And he goes to work with his day job with them, sharing that same trade. Reasoning, verse 4, in the synagogue. Remember Paul's reasoning? It's basically a one-sided discussion. Declaring from Scripture, when he's among the Jews, what the Old Testament says, and that Jesus fulfills that. And he does that, but only on Saturday, because he's working a day job. Then verse 5 says, and your Bibles probably have it formatted to be a new paragraph, and here I am including it in these first four verses. Why? Because actually they're all connected. There's connecting words between these verses. And verse 5, and when, your Bible maybe only has when, or even but when, and when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the Word. Fully devoted to the Word. That's the idea you get. That's the picture that you have here. He's working a day job because he's out of money when he's at Corinth. But as soon as Timothy and Silas arrive, Paul puts down his tools, takes off his apron, and he is devoted, occupied with, fully consumed with the Word. That doesn't mean he's all by himself in the corner reading his scrolls. That phrase in Acts has to do with God's saving grace as proclaimed in Jesus Christ. And he gets busy now daily doing what we saw him doing daily in the other towns. How come he can do this when Silas and Timothy arrived? Probably for two reasons. They got busy working a day job to help support him. But also, they brought money from Philippi. The church in Philippi sent money. We could go to Philippians chapter 4 and see Paul thanking them in his letter. We could turn into his letter to the Corinthians after he leaves Corinth, talking about how when he was among them, he didn't take a dollar from them. But poorer churches supported him so that he could preach the gospel for free to them. So there he was now with Timothy and Silas having arrived there with him, full-time devotion to the ministry of the Word. We've seen that concern already in the book of Acts. Think about the first time you saw that concern when the elders said, we need to be devoted to the Word and to prayer. Any bells ringing? Anyone remembering when that is? Chapter 6. The widows, there was a dispute as to some widows being neglected over other widows, and the church brought this to the elders and the apostles, and they said, okay, choose 7 men from among you known to be full of the Spirit, so that we can devote ourselves to the Word and to prayer. So what you see modeled in the book of Acts is supporting those who are in gospel ministry when possible, so they do not have to tent make. Ever hear that phrase, tent making? It comes from this passage. Paul was literally a tent maker, and so when he had no money, he would take up tent making. We use that phrase now to refer to someone usually a pastor or a missionary who has to work some sort of day job alongside of the gospel ministry they're involved in. And it is clearly not ideal from the pattern set in the book of Acts. And even what we have as far as instruction goes in the epistles. Turn with me to what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy. So the Timothy who is with him here now, Paul leaves in Ephesus later on as far as our timeline in the book of Acts goes. But then he writes them this letter that we have and we refer to as 1 Timothy. If you look at chapter 5, verse 17, he says this to Timothy, his apostolic delegate, the one he leaves in Ephesus. He also leaves Titus on Crete to appoint elders. And he says this to Timothy in chapter 5, verse 17, 1 Timothy, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." What's he talking about there? Double honor. Well, there's the honor that you give someone, respecting them for the work they do and appreciating them. But then there's another honor, and the word honor is also used in Scripture to refer to monetary reimbursement or payment. And this becomes very clear in verse 18. "For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." So he instructs Timothy to lead the church in supporting elders financially, particularly those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, does this mean that every elder has to receive financial support? No. But that is the goal. Why? Because gospel ministry is the priority. Turn over a few more pages in your Bible. If you go to Revelation, you went too far. 3 John, right before Jude. Now we're looking at what the Apostle John has to say to a man named Gaius. He writes this short little letter to him. 15 verses. Identifies himself as an elder, just as Peter does in 1 Peter. In verse 5 he says this, "Brother, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers of the truth." You see what John's saying there? We're using our modern language? You got some missionaries that came your way, and you supported them. You did right in doing that, and by doing that, you're a fellow worker for the truth. See that? So not only is it modeled, not only is it a pattern in the book of Acts, but it's even taught in the instruction part of Scripture, because Acts isn't direct instruction. It's a record of what took place, narrative. What took place isn't always what's supposed to happen. Just because it happened doesn't mean it's supposed to happen or will happen again. But when we see a pattern in narrative and then clear instruction in the instruction portion of Scriptures, we can be greatly confident about something. About anything that we're talking about in this case, about financially supporting a shepherd, shepherds, elders are shepherds. Elders are given the charge of shepherding the flock of God, as Paul says in Acts 20. And supporting missionaries. And that the missionaries, those who go to a foreign place, are supported by the church who is elsewhere. So that the initial preaching of the gospel is free. That's an important point, especially in Corinth. See, Paul takes up manual labor of all things. That would have been honored by the Jews, but not by the Corinthians. They'll come to look down. The Corinthian church will come to look down upon Paul because he didn't accept money from them, but worked manual labor. They'll think of him as a lesser teacher because in Corinth, the non-Jews held that any kind of teacher should be paid for what they do. And that to work manual labor wasn't very honorable. You can relate. It is very likely that if you had a pastor who was a tent maker, who had a day job, you'd probably like it a little better if his day job was a white-collar job. He worked in an office somewhere versus being a janitor at a school. That's human bias. So long as it is legal, moral, and honoring to God, it doesn't matter what your day job is. Here's the question. Why are you working your day job? What's patterned in this passage and taught throughout Scripture can give us great confidence as a local church that we are in the will of God by supporting financially a pastor. I know I'm talking about that person like he's someone else, he's me. But I don't want to go anywhere near sounding like I'm self-serving. This isn't about you giving more. You're generous. This isn't about me complaining, whining, or patting myself on the back and saying, yay, pay me. You already do. You can be confident that's right in the eyes of God. This church also, praise God, starting in 2009, started again supporting gospel ministry elsewhere. We can be confident before God that that is a righteous use of His money. And where does that money come from? Us. I'll include myself there because I give also. I won't tell you how much. I don't know if you give or how much you give. I really have no idea. I only know the overall giving. But where does it come from? Us. Where do we get it? You get it from your day job. Do you work your day job with a view to gospel ministry? Why not if you don't? Well, because you're in America. And there are a number of mantras that we hold to, right? You work your day job because you're working for the weekend. It used to be a song. What does that mean? You're working for time off and pleasure. Some have a different mantra. I'm working to put food on the table. That's honoring to God. If you don't work, you don't eat, Paul says to the Thessalonians. But see, our culture holds work as a means to us achieving pleasure. You know what happens when you go after pleasure apart from God? It's like grabbing a greased pig. A small, fast, really greased pig. It's elusive. You never grab it. But as a Christian, you can work your day job for the pleasure of being involved in gospel ministry. First and foremost, your own testimony, your own witness right where you are at. I mean, do you really think that when Paul was in the shop or outside making tents, he didn't talk about Jesus with the Jews who came? Aquila, Priscilla and Aquila, whatever order you want to find their names in Scripture, later on this chapter, will be opening their home to a man named Apollos to further instruct him in the truth about Jesus Christ. They'll travel with Paul. They'll uproot and move somewhere else. And the first time that we see them having to move and relocate is because they got kicked out of Italy. But does it really matter to them? I'm going to go out on a wire here and say, no, it doesn't matter to them. It doesn't matter where they work their work. Because they're not working for things that perish. They're not working for the here and now. They're not working for their pleasures or even simply to fill their belly. They're working for the Lord. Paul will travel with them and they'll go to Ephesus and they'll stay there. Oh no, Corinth had such nice weather and access to the coast. And now we're in Ephesus and doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. The move cost us money. Forget it. Now I can't retire for an extra 5 years. No. Not their perspective. I don't think it was, though. There's not much written about their perspective. But that's definitely not a biblical perspective. Do you see yourself as a priest? Peter's writing to all Christians there in 1 Peter, the passage I read from at the very beginning of our meeting together. He says to all Christians, which is amazing in light of what you have in the Old Testament, where there were certain ones who were priests, but Israel was supposed to be a kingdom of priests. But then they said, no, Moses, you go talk to God because, man, he's scary and we're going to die otherwise. And up comes the priesthood with Aaron. But he says to Christians, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Is that your goal at work? Is that your goal in your job? Colossians chapter 3, these passages weren't just picked willy-nilly. I didn't blindfold myself, or Mike wasn't blindfolded and throw a dart at the board. Oh, let's read Colossians 3 this morning. Whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly unto the Lord, giving thanks to Him. Slaves! Any of you a slave? Oh, I'm a slave. Yeah, I'm a slave to that dumb administration that's in here right now. You're not a slave. But slaves, to Christian slaves, He said, serve your master as unto the Lord. Whatever your job is, wherever you're living, if you're a Christian, you can be, and you get to be, you get to know the privilege of working for the Lord. First and foremost, in how you work. Your work ethic. Then in your relationship to others at work. Even being willing to lose your job because over lunch, someone asks you a question. Or they don't ask you a question. You talk about church, and you talk about Jesus. And today, what? Yeah, you say, yeah, same gender marriage is wrong. You willing to lose your job for that? It all depends. Why do you have that job, and who gave you that job? What's your view on work? It doesn't matter whether you're a janitor or a lawyer. Whether you're working in the assembly line, doing the same thing over and over and over and over and over again every day. Or every day your job is just wonderful, full of opportunities and creativity and change. It doesn't matter. Not as a Christian. You're a priest. You walk into that office or that school or you arrive on the job site or whatever, wherever. You arrive as a chosen and holy child of God. Not chosen for your own worth. We sang that this morning. Two things I wonder of or that amaze me. My worth and my worthlessness. We have worth because we're made in the image of God. We are valued by Him, but we are not worthy of calling Him Father. That is by grace. You arrive at work as a priest, and you're there to proclaim the excellencies of the one who called you out of darkness. You also work for the Lord when you view whatever wages you get as an opportunity to give to gospel ministry. Both locally in your own church, as well as Ami in India, the Weeks in Indonesia, Dennis in Honduras. You get to be in a work that is involved in a work that is eternal. The priority is, I'm calling it gospel ministry. The ministry of the Word that's beyond the conversations that Paul may have had in the shop when people came in. The kind of ministry that the leadership in Acts chapter 6 were concerned about guarding, The kind of ministry that Paul gives himself fully to when Timothy and Titus show up. The kind of ministry that these brothers were involved in that showed up at Gaius' church. That John commended him for supporting them. He could be involved in that. And in so doing, be fellow workers. There's that old saying, put your money where your mouth is. Or as Jesus said, where your heart is, there your treasure is, or your treasure will be found. Now, someone a while back twisted that around and say, well, you're going to change your heart by giving money to the right things. No, what he's saying is, I'll know what's important to you, what you care about in your heart, by looking at your checkbook or your credit card statement. And what's important to you then reveals why you're working. And I'm not here this morning beating you over the head, browbeating you, or dragging you over the coals and saying, bad you if you're not working with that perspective. I'm here to encourage you to have that perspective that no one else can have except for the Christian. Apparently the 80s music is back in. 80s are back. I know the music is back in because on our little vacation, every store and every restaurant we went into was playing 80s music. How do I know? I was alive during the 80s. I was a teenager during the 80s. I cannot get the songs out of my head. And I walk into these stores, these restaurants, and it's 80s music playing. And you know what's been happening over the past few years, I've noticed too? A lot of 80s musicians and such are coming out of obscurity and trying to get back into it again. Why? Because they got nothing. Sorry to tell them, but they can't sing anymore. Their vocal cords are old. And David Lee Roth, you can't jump and do splits anymore. Why are they doing it? Why did they do it to begin with? I mentioned also on the backpacking trip, I think it was, I mentioned how I started watching a docudrama, sort of one of those documentary, but it's a film based upon true things, about one of the guys from the Beach Boys. I started watching it. Why did I stop? It's depressing! And I think it was Blair also, since I picked on her about the apple or the oats question. I think Blair said, oh my goodness, don't watch those kind of things. It'll always be depressing because they're always depressed. They are. Why? Because of their purpose in life and their purpose in their work. They're trying to find what? Self-fulfillment, fame, pleasure. They're grabbing for a very small and very fast and very greasy pig. And when they get older, they try to grab it again. Why is it that more rich and famous people are in rehab than my neighbors? Because they achieved what this world says, what our culture says, is the goal. And they found out it was just a greasy pig. Why are you working the job you have? Why do you want to bring home a paycheck? Why are you at that job? Not what, but who are you working for? This passage brings that issue to the surface as it shows us the pattern in Acts that is then instructed in the epistles. Gospel ministry is the priority. It is worthy of the full-time devotion of some, and it is worthy of the support and involvement to whatever degree of all Christians. Why? Because lives are at stake. I'm using the term gospel ministry. Why? Because fresh water, food, clothing, education, literacy are good things. But whether people get those things or not, they're going to physically die. and they will face their Maker. What everyone needs is to be made right with their Maker. And that is only possible through faith in Jesus Christ. So getting that message out, instructing people in that truth, building up the saints to speak the truth to one another and proclaim God's excellencies with their lives, with their hands, with their words, with their deeds, is the priority, because lives are eternally at stake. Souls, the salvation of souls, lie in the balance. And glorifying God with our lives is at stake. What's your purpose? Who are you working for? Especially if it's Sunday night, you set your alarm. Why are you going to work tomorrow? Why do you have the job you have? Does it matter what job you have? Whose paycheck is it? What's really important? Join in prayer. Father, you have lavished such temporary earthly privileges and luxuries upon us. I had more physical luxuries backpacking last week than many people alive right now have. The poorest among us have access to food, to water, to health care, to iPhones, TV, living here, moderate weather. We have hobbies. We have jobs and job options to various degrees. Father, none of that matters. None of that has any eternal value except when done unto you, to your glory, giving thanks to you through Jesus Christ. And anything and everything we do, our work, our paychecks, our giving, can be unto you for your glory and to the further spreading of the truth about Jesus. That we, though not in India, can be fellow workers with Ami. Thank you for that. Father, help us. Convict us. Encourage us. Remind us. Spur us on to have that perspective. The priority of gospel ministry, here and everywhere and anywhere, through our finances, and every word and every deed, through every relationship, any job, any location, wherever we live. Father, may you gently and mercifully, as you are so good at doing, align our thinking and our perspective with yours, that we would be confident in what we're doing as a church with your money, and as individuals and families with your money, with our lives that are yours, and that we would know the joy and the privilege of living and working for you, living lives that have eternal value. I confess, we too easily don't have that perspective. we slip into the wrong thinking about why we're here and why we have jobs. Thank you for your forgiveness, your patience. Thank you for your word. Thank you for what is modeled here as in the records of Paul's journeys and missionary works and acts. Thank you for your instruction in Scripture. Change us all the more. Transform us. Lead us, Father, that we would be your kingdom of priests. That we would proclaim how excellent you are. In Jesus' name, amen.